And maybe we'll get out of here before it hits us. We're going to be in Psalm 126. Psalms 126. I want to speak this evening to you about our tears being turned into joy. Our tears being turned into joy. This is a text that's often used for missions or for witnessing to people, and that's a good text to use for it. I'm not necessarily going to apply it that way or use it that way, but it's a very famous verses. Those last verse 5 and 6 are used many times for a missions text. But I want to use it this evening for tears being turned into joy. How are our tears, our heartaches, our problems in life, how are they going to be turned into joy one of these days? Is there any meaning to our life? Is there any meaning to the heartaches that we go through and the problems that we go through? Is there anything good that's going to come out of that? As a Christian, we ought to know that, yes, there is good things that are going to come from our heartaches and problems that we have in life. And the psalmist, that's what he's looking at as he's thinking here. And so as we get into the text, that's what you're going to be expecting. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your blessings toward us. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be your children. Lord, we consider it a privilege to be able to be saved, to know you, and to be able to approach you. Father, we pray that you would speak to us this evening. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We acknowledge our need of you. We have nothing, and we have nothing to offer apart from your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that you would help me to speak and that we would get something from the message this evening. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 126, it has 100, or excuse me, it doesn't have 100 verses, it has 6 verses. Verse 1 says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalmist here, I believe, is speaking of the captivity that the children of Israel were coming back from under King Nebuchadnezzar, at least. That's one way that you could look at it, one instance that you could look at. But he's looking forward also to whenever God would turn again the captivity and he would do it again. And he says, our tears are going to be turned into joy one of these days. God can bring or will bring good things out of bad situations and basically every situation of our life. We may not see that right now, and we may not know that right now, but God will. In 1946, a woman named Catherine D. Vinick was pregnant with her second child, and she was in an apartment, I believe it was, in New York City. And there was a gas leak inside of that apartment, and she passed out because of the fumes, and she didn't know about it. Of course, she passed out, and her husband was there, and his name was Jose. And he saw her laying there on the floor. He got her and got her to the hospital, and she almost died because of the inhalation of the fumes of gas. But she did. She survived, and she made it. 6 months later, she had a young boy that was born, and his name was Oliver. And Oliver was born. He looked healthy. He looked okay. But right away, they could see that there was something wrong with this young boy. There was something that had happened to his brain because of his mother's inhalation of those fumes there in that apartment. And so there's nothing that they could do. There was no cure for what they had. They couldn't fix him or anything like that. And so Oliver was permanently damaged. He couldn't walk. He couldn't talk. He couldn't speak. He could only lie on his back. There's nothing that he could do. The doctor told the parents, they said, hey, you're going to have to put him in an institution. That's what we suggest, that you put him in an institution. Well, his mother and his father said, no, we're going to take him home. He's our son, we love him, and we're going to take care of him for the rest of his life. Well, things never got better for Oliver. He never got well. He never was able to talk or speak or do anything productive in his life. And he died when he was 33 years old. His mother, you would think, would be sad about that. And of course she was. And you would think that that's really a tragic story that nothing good came out of. But his mother said, whenever Oliver died, that Oliver was always a hopeless case. And we knew that. Yet, he was such a precious gift for the whole family. He had no apparent potential, and I suppose the world would judge him as an unproductive burden. He was a holy, innocent child of light. Through Oliver, I learned the deepest meaning of compassion. That's what his wife said, or that's what his mother said about Oliver and her having to take care of him all of those years. She learned the deepest meaning of compassion through Oliver's sickness and disease that he had, his debilitation. There's good things that are going to come out of bad situations in our lives. And our tears are going to be turned into joy one of these days. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28 that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I believe that every situation in life, whether it be bad or whether it be good, God is going to bring something good out of that. It's going to be for His glory and for our good. The psalmist here is reminiscing of coming out of captivity in the first three verses. I believe it's the first three verses. He's thinking about whenever they came out of captivity. He's saying, you remember when we came out of captivity? When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, he said, we were like them that dream. It was almost too good to be true. We thought we were going to be there forever. We didn't think that we would ever get out of captivity. We never thought that we were going to be able to come home to Israel, to Zion. We never thought that. But yet God came through and He brought us out of captivity and out of Zion. He still has a heavy heart though. And he still has some unresolved issues. And he wants God to do it again. He said, God, would you do it again? Would you turn again the captivity of your people Israel? Would you do that again? I sure would like to see you do something great again, just like you did with us back in the past. I want you to do it again. Every one of us experience heartaches and fears in this life, don't we? Every one of us do. You'd be lying if you said you didn't. If you haven't had any yet, you're going to. How are you going to make sense of all of those things? If you're an atheist, if you're an agnostic or something like that, you think that's just mindless stuff that happened and there's no meaning to it at all, and you're just kind of shuffling along through life, and one of these days you're going to get to the end of it, and there was nothing that didn't mean anything. Nothing. But a Christian has an answer to that. Well, yes, God does allow evil. He does allow suffering, but He's got a purpose for it, and He's going to do something with it in the end. We don't know what that is. We can't understand what that is. We're not all knowing like God is, but yes, He's going to do something with it one of these days. He's working on me. He's doing something with us through our suffering, through our tears, through our bad times, through our trials. God is doing something with us. What about your loved ones who are not saved? What about those who are held captive in sin that you all know? What about that nagging sin that keeps on eating at you every day that you just can't seem to shake? You got some kind of depression or some kind of disease or some kind of thing that's just dragging you down. You think, why do I have this? Why is this bothering me? Why won't my loved one be saved? Why aren't they getting right? Why? I have a burden for those people. Why don't they? Why isn't God doing something right now? Why am I hurting? Why do I have tears? I have problems. Why? Why? Do we just throw up our hands and say, well, so what? Forget Christianity. Forget God because things ain't going my way and I can't see what God's doing right now, so just forget it. Is that what we ought to do? I don't think that we ought to. We should and we must be faithful to trust God and look to God even in the times of hard circumstances, in the high times of trials and tribulations in our lives. Tonight I want to look at three attitudes that the psalmist expressed that turned his tears into joy. The first thing that he did was he remembered the great things that God did. He had an attitude of remembrance. Number two, he had an expectation of great things to come. And number three, there's a guarantee of great things to come. God's going to do something good in our lives. We may not expect it right now, but the psalmist says, yes, it's going to happen. Number one, there's a remembrance of great things to come. If our tears are going to be turned into joy, hey, remember where God brought you from. Remember the things that He's done for you. Amen. Remember the blessings that He's given to you. Amen. Remember the sins that have been forgiven in your life. Amen. The psalmist said in verse number 1 to 3, he says, man, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, man, we were like them that dreamed. Yeah. He said, man, it was almost too good to be true. Amen. It was like a dream that was happening. Man, we thought we were going to be in captivity forever under Nebuchadnezzar. We didn't think we were ever going to get out, but we were like them that dreamed. And he says, then was our mouth filled with laughter. Man, they hadn't been laughing in captivity, but man, they got out of that captivity and there was joy in their hearts and they could laugh about those things. And they were so encouraged and joyful about it. And not only that, whenever they got out of captivity, all the heathen nations around them were looking at them and saying, man, they got out of captivity. I want to know their God. Their God's been doing something good for them. Their God's been doing something special for them. The power of the mighty God of the Israelites were right there. God has done great things for them. So the psalmist is looking back in the first three verses and he's saying, man, remember what God did for us? Man. You know, his tears were turned into joy because he thought back and man, he says, man, we're no longer in bondage. We remember how we were back there and how God has done great things for us. Man, if you're doubtful and you're depressed here today, or you're sad, or you're struggling with something, look back to what God has done for you. Remember the great things that God has done for you. Remember where God brought you from and where you're at today. Because it's miraculous. There ain't no way in God's green earth that the things that happen to you and me could be explained by any other reason than by God Almighty intervening in our lives and bringing us here to where we're at today. It wasn't because of you and it wasn't because of me. It was because of God Almighty. He's the one that accomplished the great things in our life. Boy, you should have seen my life a few years ago. Look at your life a few years ago. Boy. I tell you what, you would have never thought I'd be standing here talking to you. Never in a million years. Don't forget that God is the one who's done these things for us. And the psalmist says, hey, we were like them that dream. Don't forget that God still makes dreams come true. He does. I'm not talking about winning the lottery or winning the sweepstakes or something like that. Although that's okay. I hope that you do win. Well, maybe you shouldn't be gambling, so I want to encourage you to do that. But God makes dreams come true. He certainly does. We can think of time after time after time in the Bible where God has intervened in people's lives and their dreams came true. We think of David. Boy, he got into a miry pit one time and he couldn't get out and he was depressed and he was down and he couldn't see a way out. But then he wrote in Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 2 and he says, He brought me also up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's what God did for David. Boy, he was saying, man, this is like some kind of dream that I'm in. Sometimes I think that about myself, and maybe you might too. What in the world am I doing here, and how did I get here, and what's going on here? Man, alive. God has done something. God is the fulfiller of dreams. He certainly is. the thief on the cross, but he never thought that he would end up in paradise the same day that he died for stealing on a cross. I bet he never would. But there he saw the Savior on the other cross, and he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus Christ answered that, and he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You talk about a dream coming true. Man, that's a dream come true right there for the thief on the cross. God is the one. He has the power to make dreams come true in our lives. God communicated many times in the Old Testament through dreams and visions. Think of one man, Joseph. He had a dream in Exodus chapter number 37. He dreamed that his mom and his dad would, and his brothers would be bowing down before him one day in obeisance. And boy, his mom and his dad and his brothers thought he was crazy. They were so jealous of him. They looked at him and said, "Oh boy, here comes a dreamer. Behold, a dreamer cometh." Do you know that dream came true? Because God gave him that dream. And a few years later, you know who was bowing down before Joseph? His mom and his dad and all his brothers were bowing down. He had the power. He's a prime minister of Egypt because God was in all of that. And he brought good out of bad. He was talking to his brothers and he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All the things that happened in my life and your life, God was behind all of that, and he brought it to pass, and he brought good out of evil." Wow. My goodness. God makes dreams come true. Look back at your life and remember what God has done for you. Boy, it'll bring a joy to your heart. Certainly will. Maybe you have some things that you want to come to pass in your life. Maybe you got a burden for someone. Maybe you're anxious about something. Remember what God has done for you. God is the God of the impossible. He's taken care of you thus far. He'll take care of you again. Your future is in God's hands if you are God's child. You don't have to worry about the future. Give it to God. God has it. One of these days in eternity, you know what we're going to be saying? All my dreams came true. God is the God who's in control. One of these days you're going to see your loved ones. One of these days you're going to see God Almighty in heaven. One of these days you're going to have a perfect body that can't sin, can't grow old, none of those things. And you're going to be saying, "God is the God who fulfills dreams." Wow. That's why we read the Scriptures. You want to see some great things? You want to see God Almighty working some great things? Read the Scriptures. That's what it's there for. It's there to encourage us. It's there to give us some strength in times of trouble. It's there to help us. It's like many times our life is like a dream. Paul the Apostle, I believe he says in Ephesians, he says, "Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we could ask or think." Well, that goes a long ways. Human imagination can think of some things, but God can go beyond all of that and do some great things. So God has taken care of us in the past. Now we should expect him to do something in the future. The psalmist has an expectation of things to come in the future. If you and I, our tears are going to be turned into joy, expect God to do some great things in the future. He says in verse number 4, he says, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south." He says, "Hey, I know that you've done some things in the past. Now, God, would you do it again? Would you turn our captivity again?" He says, "as the streams of the south." He says, "God, we're in a dry, barren, desolate land right now. It's like a desert in Israel, spiritually probably and physically." He says, "We need something from you, Lord. We're expecting you to do something. I want you to rain down upon us. I want you to give us some of that spiritual rain upon us as the streams of the south." A lot of times Israel would get dry, dusty. They needed some rain, and God would send some rain to fill up all of those canals and all of those rivers, and all of the water would come rushing down to Israel, and it would give them some relief. That's what we need today. We need some relief. We need God to rain down upon us. We need God to rain down righteousness and holiness and grace and mercy and His power down upon us. We need some help and we need some relief. Do you expect God to do something? Do you have an attitude of expectation? Or is it kind of skeptical? Like, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know if God's really capable of doing that. So therefore, I'm not really going to pray a whole lot for God to do that. Or do you have that expectation that God is going to? You know, I was remembering Paul the Apostle speaking in Romans chapter number 8. And he says that the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. But you know, that's the mindset of a Christian. The mindset of a Christian is, hey, we're expecting something to come. We're looking for Jesus Christ to come back. We're looking for that blessed hope, and we're expecting Him to come back. We're expecting the fulfillment of our salvation, everything given to us. Well, I tell you what, this fly, every time I get up here to preach, he's like, he's after me. But for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a great expectation coming for us, an expectation of blessing. Now, if you reject Jesus Christ and you reject the Bible and you reject the God of the Bible, don't expect anything good to come. Now, you've got an expectation to come, but it's not going to be good. Not at all. I was reading in Proverbs chapter 23, and Solomon was writing to his son. There's two expectations that are given. One for someone who's trusting the Lord, and the other for the wicked man. He says, for those who are trusting the Lord, he says, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end. There's coming an end. He says, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. You got eternal life waiting on the other side. You got a heaven to gain. You've got a God waiting for you. You've got a Savior waiting for you. How about those who don't believe in God and who fill up their lives with debauchery and drunkenness and stealing and all of those wicked things? He says, the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Man, that's some kind of expectation right there, isn't it? Rags? Poverty? What side are you on here this evening? Are you trusting God? Are you expecting God to do something great in your life? Let me tell you something here this evening. Our best days are not behind us. The good old days are yet to come. Our best days are yet to come. Did you know that our best life is not right now? If it is, boy, we got some pretty sad expectations, don't we? Our best life is yet to come. We're waiting on God. There's still blessings in the future. God is still great. God has more people that He wants to bring out of bondage. God has more marriages that He wants to mend. God has more couples that He wants to reconcile. God has more people that He's going to save. God is not done. Not by a long shot. Put your expectation and your hope in God. You got a burden for someone? Don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. God still has some work to do. Expect God to do something good. We want our tears to be turned into joy. Look to God. Look to God. We have hardships. We can expect those hardships. But God does something good out of those hardships. James talked about it in James chapter number 1. And he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Because out of all of those things comes patience. You get some endurance through all of those hardships. Don't run from those hardships. Go ahead and go through them. God's doing something through all of that. You're going to be a better person on the other side of that. God is not finished with us. We must expect something in the future. So carry an attitude of hopeful expectation as the psalmist did. The psalmist says, hey, God, do it again. I know you're not done. He expected something in the future. And did you know that there's a guaranteed harvest coming at the end as well? carry an attitude of confidence that God will do something in the end. He says in verse number 5 and 6, he says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He didn't say you might reap. He said you would reap. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He said there is a harvest coming for those who are brokenhearted, those who are weeping, those who are walking along in this earth and tears are falling off of their face and they're hitting the ground and they're sowing seeds because of a broken heart, because of sadness, because of a burden for someone else. The psalmist is looking back and he's saying, hey, there's still some people caught back in captivity. There's still some people that has not made it to Israel just yet, and they're still in captivity. And he is very, very upset about that, very sad about that, and he's sowing seeds of tears about this, and he's upset. And he said, they that sow in tears, they're going to reap in joy. Doubtless, they will come again. There is a harvest coming. There's a guaranteed harvest coming. Now I'd like to ask you here this evening, why do people cry? Why do you get brokenhearted? Why do you weep? A lot of people weep for the wrong reasons is what I'm trying to say. A lot of people weep because they got caught in sin, because they got caught doing something wrong, and so now they're brokenhearted and now they're really weeping about what they got caught in. What do you weep about? Do you have a burden for other people? Is that why you and I weep? I must confess, I don't weep enough for people who are lost. But the psalmist is weeping over that. Now, if we're weeping over the wrong kinds of things, don't expect a good harvest to come. God confronted the children of Israel. I believe it is in Isaiah chapter number 58. He confronted them. And he said, hey, you guys sure are fasting a lot. You're very, very religious. You're very, very pious. Yes, you put on sackcloth and ashes. Yes, you are upset. Yes, you are fasting. But is it a fast that I have chosen? Is it something that I have picked out? Because while you're fasting, you're still oppressing the poor. You're still in strife with one another. You're still living in sin. Yeah, you're fasting, but so what? So what? That's just a show right there. That's all it is. He says, hey, if you want to weep and fast over people, it better be a fast that I have chosen. He says, and then you will get the blessing. Then you will get all of the things that you were seeking for, but you're not going to get it by living in sin and just putting on a show in front of me. We must weep for the right reasons, is what I'm trying to say. When we sow seeds of tears in this life over the burdens that we have, yes, there is going to come a harvest in the end. God desires fasting, yes, and prayers. All of those things are great, wonderful. But are we doing them for the right reasons? Are we concerned about others? Or are we just concerned about what we might look like? Because if it's just for an outward show, if it's just so that we can look good on the outside and people will think good of us and think we're religious, that's not going to do any good at all. God doesn't pay any attention to that. None whatsoever. None at all. The psalmist is weeping tears and he's concerned for somebody else. Not himself, not his image, none of those things. But there is a guaranteed harvest. Does that mean that God is going to answer every prayer that we put out there? No. We know what it does mean. It means that God takes note of our tears. He's looking at our burdens, and He takes note of every one of those. We talked about, I don't know, it's been probably a few weeks ago, that God keeps all of our tears in a bottle. Is it a literal bottle? No, I don't think so. But He acknowledges and knows about our tears and our heartaches and our sufferings. He takes note of all that. There is going to be a harvest. You can't negate that at all. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. every one of us are sowing some kind of tears or some kind of seeds here today. Might be to your flesh, might be to something else. Better sow them to God. Better be for the glory of God. Do you have an attitude of confidence in the guarantee that God is going to do something? There will be a harvest. I'd like to conclude with this. We all have heartaches and fears in our life. We have learned this evening that those tears will be turned into joy one of these days. All of the things that happen to us, they're not for nothing. There is a meaning behind it. There is a purpose behind it. God is doing something through all of those things. The only way that we can find meaning is through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us. You see that Jesus Christ endured something so horrific so that good could come from it. And we have something good waiting on the other side of it because of what Jesus Christ did. We get joy because of the pain of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. He submitted to God the Father so that we could gain the freedom, so that we could have victory over sin, so that we could have a home in heaven one of these days. That's the only way you can make sense out of this world. There is no other way. The love of God and His saving purpose came through the cross. There was a Christian Indian one time. Somebody asked him what the Lord had done for him, and he decided to give them a little show and tell about what God had done. He took a worm and he piled up a bunch of leaves in a circle, around a circle, and he put that worm right inside the middle of those leaves. And he lit those leaves on fire. And he let them burn for a while until the leaves or the fire got closer and closer and closer to the worm. Then he went and he picked up the worm, picked it up and put it on a rock. And he said, "That's what the Lord has done for me. He picked me up out of the fire and He put me on a rock." That's what he did. Pretty good illustration. The Bible says that we are all worms before the Lord, but yet we've been saved from the fire, and He's placed us upon the rock. There's still other people out there that need to be set free. There's still other people that are struggling out there with sin. Well, we ought to have a burden for them. We ought to tell them what Jesus Christ has done in our life and be a witness to them so that God can bring them into His family. We have confidence that God is going to do something. It's not all over. I don't care how bad it gets in the United States. God is still working. God is still doing something. Hey, I want to be a part of that work. I hope that you do as well. Our tears, I don't care how bad they are, they're going to be turned into joy one of these days. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace and mercy towards us. We thank You for Your goodness to us. Father, I pray that You'd help us not to forget what You've done for us. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to look to the future and be expecting You to do something, Lord, to keep our confidence and our faith and our hope and our trust in You and not in our circumstances, not in our hard times that we have in our life, Father, but let us remember that You are going to bring something good out of it. We'll thank You for it. Lord, we love You and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's all